We want to start off by, first of all, I'm so glad you're having a good time. That's awesome. We want to welcome you here to live. We want to welcome those that are worshiping down the way in Amped and in the Blend. And I want you to give a big roaring applause for Roane County, who's joining us out there. It was just a little weird last night. I looked around and some dear friends were gone. But they're worshiping with us in another location. We're excited about that today. Well, last week, we had a really meaningful weekend, didn't we? God visited us and he called us to look at Revelation chapter 2. And he asked us to do three things. He asked us to remember, to repent, and do the things we did at first to restore our first love with him. I hope through this week you've been processing that. I hope you haven't let go of that. But in this process, I suspect some of you have discovered, if you're really being transparent, if you're not just putting your ears over your head and going, no, 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 so you don't have to hear from God, that there are areas in your life he's calling you to take action on that you may be running from. In fact, you may be running from him entirely in your life. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you're a spiritual leader, a leader of influence in a country, and you want to escape your role because you no longer want to do what God is telling you to do. So you get up in the night, you pack your bags quietly because everyone knows you on the street. You stealthily close your door, you slip out of the city, and you make your way out onto the road to a place where you can escape the entire country because you do not want to do what God is telling you to do. You arrive at the port before anyone else is awake to buy your ticket, and because you want to escape your calling and this persistent thing that God's calling you to take action on. I see this man sitting at the port of Jaffa. Today we call it Joppa, 8th century BC, seated at a cafe looking out across the harbor as it awakens. His bag is sitting next to his leg like travelers like to keep them, and he's got a cup of tea that he's nursing, and there on the tabletop is his ticket to get on a ship. He believes it's his ticket out. This man, famous for his obedience to God, is now running from God. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. He was born in the village of Gath Hepher. It's a little town in northern Israel, not too far from where Jesus would later grow up in Nazareth. He was probably very poor growing up, but when God told him to speak for him, he went to the person he was supposed to speak to, and he said exactly what he was supposed to say. And because of that, God changed the direction of his nation, and he became famous. His joining with God gave him notoriety. And now when Jonah walks down the street, everybody points and whispers, "Hey, that's the prophet. That's Jonah." We read in 2 Kings 14:25 that God restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, that's like north of Damascus, to the Sea of the Arabah, that's south of the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken, and here's the important part, through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So Israel has responded. King Jeroboam listened to the prophet, and now the country is restored in its borders to the same size that it once was under the rule of Solomon. And the economy's booming. Stocks are up. People are buying new camels. Things are going good. And Jonah has achieved celebrity because of his faithfulness and the blessings that his faithfulness has brought to his country. Why then is Jonah in Jaffa? Why is he running? Well, for the same reason some of you are running from certain things God's telling you to do. Some of you are running entirely from God. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. If you have a Bible, you'll find Jonah about 12 books right of the Psalms and about 8 books left of the end of the Old Testament. It's in the minor prophets. They're called minor not because they're lesser, but because they're short. They're very abbreviated accounts of how God pursued his people through these prophets. Now, I'm guessing many of you have heard of Jonah. Who here has heard of Jonah? Right? So you probably first heard Jonah told as a children's story. You were in a church basement. There were stale graham crackers and really bad Kool-Aid, right? And somebody was telling you about Jonah and the whale. Yeah, right. So we think of it as a children's story, but let me just tell you, this is anything but a kid's story. This is a very, very adult story. This is a story for me. And this is a story for each of you. And it's a factual story. I know you're thinking, oh, come on, really, Brett? Yes, it's a factual story. It's outrageous. Yes, it is. But it's about a man who's running from God, and it tells us what God will do to bring him back. That Jonah was an actual historic person, it's undisputed. I mean, first of all, we just read in the annals of Jewish history who Jonah was. But you also need to know this. Jonah's life left a very large wake. So large that a memorial was built to honor him in the city that he ultimately went to, in the ancient Assyrian city of Nineveh, which today is called Mosul, Iraq. Jonah had a tomb built to honor him by the people that he had reached out to. Just a few years ago, you may have heard about ISIS attempting to blow up Jonah's tomb. Anybody hear about that? So it's there's remnants of it still there because Jonah had such an impact upon the people to whom he was called. So Jonah's a real person, and the people of Nineveh so loved him, they memorialized him by building a monument to his name. Now, I'm just watching some of your body language right now. I see some of you going, yeah, sure, Brad. I know he may be a real person, but I am not swallowing that big whale story. Just not. Well, maybe this will help you a little bit. Jonah was not the last man to get swallowed by a large fish and live to tell the story. Back in 1891, a similar thing happened to a fisherman named James Bartley, who was believed drowned while harpooning a whale. And when the whale was finally brought up on deck to be butchered, the fisherman was found still quivering in the whale's stomach. And when they slit open the belly of the whale, he fell out. He was bleached white. I mean, like super white, like, you know, like really, really white. And he was barely breathing, but he lived. And I doubt if he ever ate sushi again. More recently, on April 5th, of 2016, that's not long ago, in Puerto Real, Spain, a 56-year-old man named Luigi Marquez was reported missing at sea in a storm, and he too was swallowed by a whale, and he describes his 3-day ordeal. He said it was absolutely pitch black. The only light he had was on the luminescent face of his watch. He said it was incredibly putrid, and it was very cold. And he ate raw, decomposing fish to survive. So don't go eat fish today at the restaurant. 3 days later, the direct translation to English is, he was washed out. I don't know what that means, and I really don't want to know. Last year, 2 scuba divers off the coast of Portugal lived to tell the same story. They were studying blue whales, and it's so interesting, they said they were accidentally swallowed by a blue whale. They really like whales, apparently. It was a mistake. He didn't mean it, really. But they were ingested by him, and almost as quickly as they were taken in, they were pushed back out. So, crazy, right? But what tips the scale of believability for me is this. Jesus considered the story of Jonah to be true. People were challenging Jesus, and they said, give us a sign. Prove that you're the Son of God. And just prove who you claim to be. And Jesus said this in Matthew 12. He said, no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus believed the account of Jonah. My theory is, if the timeless God of the universe comes in human form and who's seen everything go by throughout history, and he says, yep, that really happened, I should probably believe him. because no event is more documented in human history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We build our calendar around it. It's changed everything. But we've left Jonah sitting at a cafe with a ticket on the tabletop. Let's see where he's going and why. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Go ahead, grab your Bible, your smartphone. If you have a dumb phone, grab it too. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I just am enjoying how direct and simple this introduction is. Jonah's told, go east to Nineveh. But what he does is he goes to Joppa to run to Tarshish. He does the exact opposite. Jonah is running. Now, a little background. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. In the 8th century, Nineveh was famous for three things. You probably wouldn't want these three things on your TripAdvisor. Here's the first one, drunkenness. The second, prostitution. The third, violence. Yeah, I want to visit there, right? So they were known for an incredible rate of alcoholism. People were just drunk all the time, and it was just really, really bad. Because they worshiped the goddess Astarte in that temple, they actually engaged in prostitution as a rite of worship. So there was sex in their temple after you paid money to a large group of temple prostitutes. And that carried over into the streets and into the cities and into even public places. People were known to publicly have sex. Can you imagine? And lastly, violence. Just an incredibly violent culture. They took great pride in Nineveh of their barbaric acts against their victims. The way that they were expanding their empire was simply by terrifying all of their neighbors. So Israel was on the eastern edge of the Assyrian Empire. So when they would raid a village, they would kill every man, woman, and child. They would decapitate them, and they would stack their heads in a pyramid at the entrance to the village. So when people returned, they would find their relatives in that place. In the bazaars of Nineveh, it was said that they were selling handbags and furniture made from the skin that was flayed off Jewish people. They were building a massive empire, and they were doing it through the brutality of slave labor. It said that in Nineveh there were rows upon rows of cages where they kept their slaves in like kennels until they died. Until they were used up. So at the time of Jonah, Nineveh was probably the largest planet, earth on the planet, city on the planet, earth on the city on the planet, on the planet, the city. You guys with me? All right. And Jonah and his countrymen hated the Ninevites. I mean, they had slaughtered their friends and neighbors. They showed depraved indifference for anybody but their own. And we read here that their wickedness had come up against God. So it was to this people God called Jonah. But Jonah's running from that calling. And I suspect there were two possible reasons why. Both have to do with fear. First, when he's told, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, Assyrians hated Jews. For Jonah to go to Assyria would be comparable for a believing Jew to go to Berlin in 1943 and stand up in the public place and preach out against Nazism. How do you think that would go? So Jonah chooses because of fear not to go. Perhaps that was his primary motivator. But as you read on, you see that there's probably even a more powerful motivator, another fear. It's fear of success. I mean, Jonah before has done what God told him to do and said what God told him to say, and a whole nation turned and changed its direction. He hates the Ninevites. If he goes there and he preaches and calls them to repentance and he calls them to change, they just might. And he wants fire to fall from the heavens. He wants them to be destroyed. So Jonah refuses and he runs He runs the opposite direction to escape the presence of the Lord. The writer tells us, and the writer, by the way, is most likely Jonah himself. He tells us that he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, in every language, there are certain phrases that trigger an image, right? If I say to you, he passed, what does that say? What does that mean? He died, right? In many portions of this country, it just means he died. Just two words, he passed. So if you want to do a play on words, you pick up a familiar phrase and you insert it. And that's what this writer does. Going down means dying. So we have these repeated images sort of inserted subliminally into the story of Jonah going down to spiritual death. It starts with going down to Joppa. He knows he's supposed to go one way. He refuses. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down from Jerusalem to the port in altitude. It's accurate, but it also describes a willful separation from the presence of God. And then he goes down into the ship. So he's not just chosen to run and go the opposite direction. He's taking action upon his plan to run from God, and that leads him closer to a place of separation from God. And we know ultimately he'll go down where? Into the sea. An observation about people who are running from God. Initially, you're very aware of when you're crossing that line that takes you down. You know that by saying no to God, you're removing yourself from God's presence. You're running away from God. And you know it. But you ignore the alarms that sound in your own soul from the Spirit of God saying, don't. You know, if you're running from an unhappy marriage, you know that you shouldn't be on Facebook looking up that old flame from high school. But you click away. And you certainly shouldn't write to them, but you get on their webpage and you make communication. You for sure shouldn't meet with them, but you make a plan. You know each step is a willful act of running, and it's taking you down, but you go anyway. There are many ways that we each go down away from God. As we say no, 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 and his voice grows a little fainter each time as our hearts grow harder, and this sort of automatic process, this defensiveness raises to where we hardly even hear his voice at all. Jonah's place, where he's going down to, where he's running to, his destination of choice is Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is mentioned seven times in the Old Testament. It was the farthest city from Israel on the map. I think that's why he picked it. You know, today if I came to you and I said, you know, hey, I'm moving to Timbuktu. And you go, where? How many of you know where Timbuktu is, by the way? I mean, a few of you that maybe have been to Africa, you know where Timbuktu. But for most of us, in our culture, when you hear Timbuktu, what do you think? Like it's some mythical place. It's as far away as you can go. And so what Jonah is doing is he's going to the Timbuktu version in Hebrew culture. He's going to Tarshish. It's a mysterious place. It's known to be as far away as you can get. It's the end of the cruise line. That's where he's going. It's a place that's known to have some measure of wealth. He's going there because he's thinking that just maybe he could escape the presence of the Lord there. So he paid the fare, and he went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish, away from whom? The presence of the Lord. Now, here's something else that is interesting, and there's relevance to this, so hang with me for a moment. In Jonah's time, pagan people believed gods were territorial, that they were limited to certain geographic locations. And so the God of Israel, the holy God, lived within the Holy Land. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you have this Syrian general named Naaman who travels from Syria to Israel, and he's healed by washing in the Jordan River. Do you remember this account? And suddenly, you know, this flaky guy's all, he's got beautiful skin. And he wants to go back, but he wants to continue to worship this God who heals. And so he loads up two donkeys, their bags full of dirt, to take back with him to Damascus. Because this is a territorial God. And if you take some dirt with you, you can start a franchise. I mean, you can create a little area there that, you know, and you can worship there. That's exactly what he does. Can you imagine? Because people believed gods were territorial. Well, Jonah knows that the scriptures say that God is the God of all lands and all seas. He's the God of everywhere. But this is what runners do. When people are running from God, they take hold of a pagan idea and pretend it's true, because it's just more convenient than the truth. So Jonah embraces this pagan notion that fleeing the Holy Land will get him away from the Holy One. You know, runners often place faith in something that God says is false. You know, I've heard it so many times. Well, living with my boyfriend, living with my girlfriend, you know, that's what everybody does now. You gotta try it out first, make sure it works. You know, you don't want to make a big commitment without first, hold it, you're making a big commitment. Well, I just want to just try out this, you know, and it's believing a pagan idea that God says is not true. You know, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to trust God with my finances, that I'm supposed to trust him with a portion of my income to show him that I'm in covenant with him. But I believe, what I believe is just the church, you know, like the man trying to get into my pocket. So I'm not going to trust God with my finances. I'm going to live my financial life separate from God. You know, runners from God embrace pagan ideas, even though they know it's not what God says is true. You know, attending church, you know, doing that weekly, we're told, I know the Bible says don't forsake your meeting together weekly, but you know what? My kid's at an age where you know, there's sports teams that he wants to be. I want my kid to be involved, and that's what everybody's doing now. Good parents, you know, good parents are at the field watching their kid in the blazing heat all the time. So if my kid doesn't grow up knowing God and then being a part, if he doesn't know friends, doesn't have friends in the church, so, you know, this is what I'm, we believe pagan myths, even though we know they're contrary to what God says. So Jonah knows God rules over all of the land and the sea, but he still attempts to flee from the presence of God by running from Israel, even though he knows it's not true. There's an irrationality to it all when we're running. How many of you have kids? I'm just curious. Raise your hands. You have kids, right? When your kids were little, if they were running toward a busy street, like there's a lot of traffic, and they're running toward danger, what would you do to stop them? First you yell, right? That generally doesn't work, right? But here's what ultimately you would do. Anything. You would do anything to stop them from running into that road, wouldn't you? If need be, you would tackle them and skin them up to save them from greater danger. Jonah has disregarded something here. In Hebrews 12:6, we're told this about God. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He will intervene in the lives of the ones he loves. Jonah's disregarded one major factor in his plan to run away from God. The fatherly love of God is more determined and more active than Jonah ever imagined. Jonah 1, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down, there it is again, into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. I don't know what you know about depression, but this looks like depression to me. This is a guy who probably traveled all night running to Jaffa. He had been avoiding others. He's probably not slept for some time. He's probably emotionally and physically exhausted. But the greatest exhaustion of all is Jonah knows that he's severing himself from his own identity, from his own integrity, from what's defined him as being a righteous man. He's saying no to God to do what he chooses. And so now, unable to face his own choices, even in the middle of a storm, he's laying down on the baggage, sleeping. Verse 6, so the captain came and he said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. I mean, up on the deck, all hell's breaking loose. I mean, sailors, they're throwing their merchandise overboard. You know, when people throw their valuables overboard to save their own life, you know it's serious. Everyone's praying to any God they can think of. I mean, they're calling up names they've heard from other port cities. People have their lucky rabbit foot out. You know, they're doing anything. They have their magic eight ball out on the deck. They're doing whatever they can to try to connect with the deity that is causing this sore storm that can only be supernatural in nature. Do you see the irony here in this moment? Particularly with Jonah. The one man on the boat who knows the true God can't pray because he's the one running from his father. It's kind of like being that teenager, where your father has said, "Hey, here's the rules of the house. You've got to be in by 11 on weeknights. You've got to go to class and keep your grades up, and you got to mow the grass. Those are your roles here. And if you do those things, we'll be great. I just want you to do those things." And one day, that teenager just, I'm not. Who are you to tell me what to do? I don't want to be bossed around. I'm so fed up with you telling me what to do. And the teenager turns to his father and says, "I'm going to do what I choose to do. I'm out of here." And as he walks through the door, he stops and he goes, "Oh, hey, could you loan me $20? My gas tank's a little low." Now, the reason we laugh is because it's so absurd, right? That's not the way it works. That's not how it goes, right? I mean, that's just not the way relationships work. Jonah has been screaming at his father saying, "I won't do what you tell me to do." And he stormed out of his father's house. And now he knows he can't ask his father for anything. Some of you are running from God and you desperately need God to intervene in your life. Because God alone can help you. But you know you can't call for help because it's the same father you're disrespecting in the other areas of your life. Perhaps even more jaded and worse are those people that have been running from God so long that they've actually grown deaf to his cry. And now they're angry at God because he doesn't answer their prayer when they say, "God, I need your help." But a good father doesn't reward rebellion with good gifts, does he? He withholds things and applies pressure until we awaken to our need to return. A good father simply doesn't do that. He asserts pressure to bring us back to his presence. And now God has hurled a storm at the boat you are in. Jonah, verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Right? That's what we expect, right? God manipulates this pagan practice and points right at Jonah. He can't escape in any way. They know this is a supernatural storm. They seek, an explanation from God. Verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" And listen to these questions. It's like, an interrogation room. "What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" I mean, there's time is short. The ship's starting to break up. He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Do you see the absurdity of that statement? I've made absurd statements like that. Years ago when I was running from God, I remember sitting in a bar being hammered and telling people about the truth of the gospel while I ran from the God of grace myself. There's something reflexive in us. We know truth. And in this moment, Jonah just declared what's true. He's the God of everything. I worship him. But I run from him and I ignore him and I refuse him lordship over my life. It's just reflex. "And the men were exceedingly afraid and they said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them." You serve a God who calms storms. He brings peace. But he also creates storms. He also stops us when we're getting ready to run into traffic. You have a Father who loves you so deeply that he will become fierce in his mercy to redeem you. He's a God of peace, but if he has to, he'll be the God who creates your storm. Something else Jonah's story teaches us, this is really important, please get this. Your disobedience doesn't just affect you, it will impact everybody that you're in the boat with. I'm just curious, how many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you grew up in a home where one or both of your parents were running from God? They refused to do what God told them to do. They went their own way. How many of you are carrying scars because of the choices your mom or your dad made 25, 30, 40, 50 years ago because they were running? These sailors are losing everything because Jonah is in their boat. And parents, your choices to run to God or to run away from God will have a profound impact upon your kids. Your disobedience, runners, it affects everybody around you. It's not just a little private thing. It's not just between you and God, me and Jesus, me and Jesus. It's not just that. It affects everybody you're connected to. Verse 11 of Jonah 1. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. In other words, the storm is still growing. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah's just come to the point where he's too tired to fight anymore. He's sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he knows God is everywhere, and he knows there's no escaping him. And he's basically, he says to everybody, "This storm, it's for me. To save you, throw me in." Jonah's saying, "I'm done with my way. I'm done believing I can outrun God. I'm going to entrust myself to God." Personally, this is what I believe. This is just my suspicion. I think Jonah's trying to just end his life. Because Jonah thinks what God wants is to punish him. What he doesn't know is that our God is the one who wants to redeem us when we go way down. He's the God who takes us up from the depths. It's really interesting what happens next. Nevertheless, verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." It's like, nevertheless, they know what God wants, they know what they're supposed to do, but let's just try one more thing. How many of you know what God's been saying to you? You know he's been calling you to obey him. Nevertheless, you're going to try one more thing. One more stopgap, one more effort, one more thing. And when you just know exactly what it is, and the storm keeps raging and growing louder. They're rowing, but the wind's against them. They could not get to the land, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. You can keep trying your plan. You can keep rationalizing your disobedience. You can keep pretending like you know better than God. But ultimately, the storm will just keep growing in your life. There comes a time when we have to just shout and say, "I'm done with me. I trust, God, that you know what's best for my life. I'm done running from you. I'm done trying my solutions. I'm done pretending that I can justify my actions. I will do what you ask me to do, God. I will go make peace with my Father from whom I'm estranged. I'll make restitution for what I've taken. I'll get help to get free of my addiction. I'm done running, God. I'm done pretending. I'm done putting my hands over my ears and acting like I don't hear you." Therefore, we read verse 14, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. If you're Jonah, you don't want to hear them praying that prayer, right? But what it seems is what it infers is he's laying on the deck. I mean, water's washing over, the rain's coming down in sheets. He's laying there on the deck and he's just curled up in a ball and he's given up all hope of life. When you run from God, life just gets sucked from you. The abundant life we long for is we're made to walk in fellowship with our God. And every time we go down and we say no, we lose more of our life. And now we see this man who's known the heights of being engaged with the things God's doing. And he's laying there and he's just a shell of a man. And all he wants to do is die. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. The language there infers immediately. It went from howling, and it's all of a sudden just, all they hear is water dripping from the rigging, and the wind has immediately stopped. The storm maker has ended his assault upon the one he's seeking to bring to himself. And then the men feared the Lord, how? Exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. In other words, they converted. Capital L, Lord. They called to one God now. So they worshiped him. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's next week. This week, I've been praying that the Spirit of God would be speaking to you about areas that you've been running from him in. Things that he's been calling you to take action upon in obedience to him. Some of you have become so practiced in defying God in those areas, you've grown deaf to his voice. But Holy Spirit, please speak to us now on those things we withheld from you. Because when we withhold things from you, Lord, we know we start going down. We start losing the life you've made us to have. His ways are better than our ways. Some of you are here and you've been running from God totally. You've never given your life to him. You've never said, I know you made me. I'm the dude that sits in bars and tells people about God, but I've never come to him. And you're done. You're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I just want to tell you, you don't have to get swallowed by a whale to come to him. I'll swallow you up. You come up here. I'll hug you like you haven't been hugged in a long time. It'll be a man hug. Because God's calling us. He's very active. And he's pursuing us. And he's saying, today is the day when I want you to come home. Enough storm. It's time for mercy. It's time for you to say yes to me. We're going to sing here in a moment. And I want to encourage you. Last week we talked about returning to those things and remembering those things we did at first as a church. I want to encourage you as we sing, if God's been speaking to you in some way, if you'd like prayer, there's a prayer team here. Please just get up and that's what we do around here. It's not unusual, all right? Just walk and ask them, would you pray with me? And if you're done running, you're sitting here going, yeah, that's me. I'm that guy. I've had enough storm. I'll be standing right here. I'm going to be ready to welcome you home. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Lord, I know there's at least one here this morning that's been running, and they're almost shocked they're sitting here today. They're surprised that you're speaking so directly to them. And I pray, Lord, that they won't ignore you today. They won't run away. They'll run to you. They'll come right to me. And Lord, I want to pray for those that have identified areas that they've just grown, they've developed rationale for, pretty elaborate arguments for why, all the reasons why they shouldn't obey you. They've adopted some pagan myths when they know that they need to obey you. I pray that they would come back to you today. They would renounce those lies and embrace your truth. They would stop running. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the God who pursues us, that you love us that much, that you chase us down, keep us out of traffic. Lord, come and have your way with us now, we pray. We're going to sing. And I want to encourage you, I think I know who I'm talking to this morning. Just come.